Today we are continuing in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Now last week the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest, to which Jesus said, if you want to be great, you have to be the servant of all and welcome the little ones like a child. Now the disciples are again having a disagreement, and Jesus has some pretty hard words about how to live as his followers, about who's on his side and who's not. Hear the word of the Lord for you today. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. Be with us in this time and place, we pray. Amen. Well, dare I ask whether you watched any news this week? If you have, you know that things have been pretty heated out there in the world. People on either side of this court nomination have been very riled up. Lots of strong words from all corners. Republicans, Democrats, everyone in between. Why? Why are people so up in arms about this? Well, we could probably name many different issues. The future of the court, decisions, issues of truth, allegations, what happens to families on both sides of this, what happens to survivors of abuse and people who speak out, and none of those issues is small, right? There seems to be a lot riding on the process, and maybe that's part of our understanding. The strong rhetoric, the passionate pleas, the protests, the demonstrations. Now, sometimes people respond to these kind of controversial things and they rise up in anger and demonstration out of fear. We've definitely seen that this past year with white nationalism and people who are afraid of other people taking control. We've seen that when politicians on the right and the left use our fears to cause an uproar. Whether it's over immigration, money, crime, education, equal rights, or religious freedom. But isn't there another reason that people get riled up? When they might even go over the edge a little bit? When have you felt really passionate about something? When you felt that way, how did you speak? What did you say? Did you say something like, "Well, this really doesn't matter. Here's how I feel. Take it or leave it." Did you just casually make a remark, or did you say something like, "I cannot believe this. This is incredible. This is unbelievable. Listen to this." That's how we speak when we are passionate about something. Isn't that how we speak when we really, really care? We speak with vivid detail, with great emphasis. We talk like we mean it. And sometimes we may even get a little colorful with our language. You never know. When we are passionate about something, we might join a protest, carry a sign, write to a representative. And all of that brings us to this story, this biblical story today, When I first read this story, I was struck by how harsh Jesus sounds. This is not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, arms outstretched, surrounded by kids and little lambs, children's cover Bible Jesus, is it? This Jesus is using incredibly strong language. Why? The disciples see someone else, not a disciple, casting out demons, and they come to Jesus kind of whining about it, kind of tattletaling. They say, "We saw him doing this and we tried to stop him, Jesus, because he's not following us." They are really proud of trying to keep discipleship among the 12 of them. And on a side note, the whole thing is really ironic, because earlier in Mark 9, the disciples are not able to cast out a demon because they didn't pray. But here they are so proud. They are proud of their actions against this other healer, but Jesus is not happy. He says, "What? Don't stop them. Anyone doing a deed of power in my name can't speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." Zing! That's not what they expected to hear. They were expecting Jesus to pat them on the back and say, "Good job. Good job." Instead, he says, "Look, folks, you are not the only people doing ministry." Wow. And then Jesus gets into what I would have to call some really harsh language. "It would be better to put a millstone around your neck and you to drown in the sea than to cause someone to stumble." Now, every household, they would have known what a millstone was because every household had a little one to grind the grain. But every village had a gigantic one driven by oxen to grind the grain for the community. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That would quickly sink you to the bottom of the sea. But Jesus doesn't stop there. "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye is causing you to stumble, gouge it out. Better that than to go to hell." What? Jesus, you just said, what? You're telling us that if we cause someone else to stumble, we might as well go to Gehenna? That's the Greek word here for hell in this story. And Gehenna was an actual place outside of Jerusalem. A horrible place where children had once been sacrificed, where garbage was being burned all the time during the time of Jesus. Gehenna was a place of horror, punishment, spiritual death. So when Jesus says, "Gouge out your bad eye because that's better than going to Gehenna," yikes. But Jesus doesn't even stop there, does he? He just keeps on going with his analogy until finally he says, "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good unless it has lost its saltiness. Have salt in yourselves. Be at peace with one another." I'm sorry, Jesus, but I'm still stuck on the fact that we should gouge out our eyes or cut off our feet if they cause us to stumble. What? What's going on here? Well, can we all agree that Jesus' language is pretty passionate? That he's pretty riled up about this? But what is he passionate about? Well, he is telling us what to avoid in life. That's pretty clear. He's saying, don't cause someone else to sin. Don't cause someone else to stumble. And don't let anything in your life cause you to stumble. In other words, do whatever it takes to avoid all of that. That's good advice, isn't it? We shouldn't put stumbling blocks in the way of anyone else. If we've got a bad habit going, we should avoid dragging other people into it. And we should do whatever it takes to help ourselves get out. We should go to God with that. If we're doing something wrong, we should stop and not encourage others to do it as well. But I wonder if Jesus is saying that and something more. What else is he so passionate about? What is the opposite of causing someone to stumble? What is the opposite of causing someone to stumble? isn't it helping someone? Isn't it helping one another along this road called life? Isn't it seeing others trying to do good and encouraging them instead of causing them to stumble? We shouldn't cause anyone to stumble or keep doing bad ourselves because Jesus cares so much. So much. He is so passionate about our hearts and our community. Why do you think Jesus says salt is good? Unless it's lost its saltiness. Well, it's just like I was talking to the kids. These words about salt are found not only in Mark, but also Matthew 5. And just like the kids said, salt is a strong chemical compound. It doesn't just break down. It doesn't just go bad. So why he mentions it losing its saltiness is because it could be diluted. For people in Jesus' day, that might be water or rocks or sand. If a seller of salt wanted to cheat someone, they could dilute the salt with white sand, making it useless. Salt only has value when it's really salt. So it's interesting to think about the things that keep us from being salt in the world all around us. Aren't there things that dilute our faith that cause us to lose saltiness? Jesus says, salt is good. Have salt in yourselves. Salt was so important in the ancient world. Everyone would have known that listening to him. It was the only way to preserve perishable food like meat and fish. It was a seasoning for food. It preserved the sacrificial offerings. It was a cleansing agent for wounds. New babies were washed in salt water. Salt was a life preserver. Salt was also a community preserver. Salt was a way to preserve a contract with someone. In fact, in the Bible, sometimes a covenant is sealed with salt, like in Numbers 18 and 2 Chronicles 13. It's where you take some salt from your house, I'll take some salt from mine, and we throw it over each other's shoulders. Salt was also used as currency, which is where we get our phrase, he's worth his salt. Salt is good, says Jesus. Have salt in yourselves. In other words, be a life preserver, not a life taker, not a life robber. Causing other people to stumble is taking away part of their life. Causing others to sin robs them of a good life, and continuing in our own sin robs us of real life. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Be at peace. Now talk about a prophetic word in our world right now. Be at peace with one another. That's a tall order, isn't it? Why do people get so riled up about things the way Jesus was so riled up about stumbling blocks? Because they care. Jesus was incredibly passionate because he cared about what? About us. About us. About preserving our lives and us preserving one another's lives. This is not Jesus just spouting off about cutting off body parts so that you don't go to hell. This is about building up the community of faith and the family of God. His disciples, they're all so proud that they've tried to exclude someone who was doing good outside the group. But Jesus wants them to widen the circle to include anyone and everyone who is working for good and using his name. Because anyone who is not against us is for us. Jesus cares. He cares about building up the community of faith and the family of God. And as we've heard each week through this Gospel of Mark, that's not easy. It means all of us have to become followers, of Jesus, not our own leaders. It means we have to be a servant, not expect to be served. It means we have to take up a cross of self-sacrifice. It means we have to welcome others, especially the least and the little. Jesus' passionate plea about gouging out your eye, cutting off your foot, is really about him loving us so much that he wants to preserve our lives and our community. The question is, do we want that? Do we want to preserve life? Do we want to preserve community inside and outside our church? Our culture says, don't even bother. Everybody's divided, don't even bother. It's always us versus them. Sometimes churches even say the same thing, don't bother. Don't bother with building community with people who are different. It's just too hard unless we're all alike. Famous pastor Archbishop William Temple once said, "The church is the only organization that exists not just for its own members." Do we realize that Christian faith is really not just about us in here, but also a whole world out there where we are called to be salt? At times we get so wrapped up in being right that we forget about having salt, about being a preserver of life, a preserver of community. Not all the rhetoric this past week has been from a good place, no. I suspect that some of it is not because we're all just human. I suspect that some of it comes from a place of fear. But there are those voices of good people with good hearts who want to build up our crazy world. There are people out there who want truth and justice and grace and mercy and are passionate about what they say and do for that. It is a mess out there. It is a difficult world and a very difficult time right now, but I encourage us to look for God in the crazy mess. God is with us, right in the middle. So I urge us to look for Jesus wherever we can find him. I exhort us to preserve life and community because that's what Jesus asks. And I believe that somehow Jesus will use people and even our world to help us find our way as his followers and to bring goodness. May we be willing to widen the circle of those who are for good. May we be willing to welcome those who are on the side of God and hear from those who are not against us. And may we take care, special care, to not cause others to stumble or to stay in our own bad ways. Instead, let's welcome the grace of God and be salt. Have salt in ourselves and be at peace with one another. That is the good news of the gospel this day. And for this good news, all God's people say, Amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed on page 35 of your hymnal.